While they are going, if you would turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 24, we'll be finishing up our Passion Week sermon, little brief series here in Luke. We'll be looking today at Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. I'd ask if you're able, if you would please stand to hear the reading of God's Word. This is God's Word to us this morning. It is given for us this very day. So let's hear what He has to say. Luke chapter 24. That very day, two of them, as are the disciples, two of the disciples were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in the last days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not, just as they said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, and while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. God, would the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth this morning be pleasing in your sight. May you guide our study today. May these words bring life to our hearts and joy as we gaze upon our Savior once more. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What is Easter all about? It's a fair question, right? We're celebrating Easter today, and there's a lot of mixed messages out there in the world. What is Christianity? What is Easter? What is this celebration? Well, if you know anything about Christianity, and I think probably a lot of you do, you've probably come here to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. That from all of history, from the very beginning when man was cast into this estate of curse and sin, God had promised a redeemer. God had promised a solution. That every man, woman, child in the past had lived and had died. There was one, Jesus of Nazareth, who lived and died and rose again. Truly, Easter is about this resurrection, but there's more to it than that. And that's what we see in this passage. You see, Easter isn't just one event in history. It's not just the singular event. It's part of many parts of this story that God is weaving from all history. It's this trajectory. It's the same with each event in Scripture, whether big or small, whether it's about Christ or other stories that are connected to Christ. It all takes us one step further in understanding the whole story. And this story moves us. It doesn't just leave us where we are, unfazed or unaffected. It changes us. As we get to know this story, as we interact with it, as we study it, it changes us, compels us. Because the resurrected Jesus meets us in our struggles and he reveals himself through his word and he redeems what is broken, he then ignites our hearts with this power of the resurrection. And therefore we are compelled. We're compelled to tell others of the Savior who changes everything. It's what this whole passage is about. It's this trajectory. It's the power of Christ that compels us and changes our lives. We'll unpack this today in 4 points this morning. First, that Jesus meets us. Second, Jesus teaches us. Third, Jesus redeems us. And fourth, Jesus transforms us. So let's look then at how Jesus does all of these things in this passage. First, as we look at our first point, Jesus meets us. Jesus comes to where we are. We see that in the passage here as two disciples going about their ordinary things. They necessarily had to go to Emmaus. We don't know the reason why they were headed there, but for some good reason, they were traveling. And it says there, verses 14 through 16, they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus comes onto the scene. Here's the first time in Luke where we see Christ after the resurrection. And he's not high and lifted up. He doesn't come into the middle of the temple of Jerusalem proclaiming resurrection and life. He walks on a road, on a dusty road. Walks with two of the disciples, the followers of Christ. And they were walking, they were talking, and they were trying to understand. They were discussing all the things that had just happened. That, you know, looking back over the last week and a half, they saw Jesus enter into Jerusalem. It looked like some grand thing was about to happen. It looked like Jesus' ministry was finally coming into its glory days. The picture of glory that they were expecting was not the picture of glory that was revealed to them. Instead of a king high and lifted up on a throne, they saw a bleeding Savior high and lifted up on a cross. So they were puzzled. They were wondering what was happening. And Jesus, without revealing himself, he joins them on this journey, both on the road but also in conversation. He asks them, Isn't that interesting? As they're walking along and as they're discussing these things, Jesus could have come in and just told them what happened and said, this is what this meant, this is why this happened. But instead, Jesus, he coaxes them, he encourages them, he talks with them. I was thinking, several of our children are learning to swim at various stages in the process of learning, and just thinking back to when I was a child and learning to swim, how that process takes time, right? You don't just throw a young child into a pool and expect them to figure it out. It takes time. It takes getting in the pool with them and teaching them how to float, teaching them how to move, teaching them how to breathe, teaching them the skills they need to understand and to swim on their own. Well, very much the same way Jesus draws close to these disciples, and as he draws close, he doesn't just answer their question. He doesn't just meet them where they are and solve all the riddles, but he draws them out. Jesus does that with us. He does that when he meets us wherever we are. Jesus doesn't come into our lives and solve all the problems, make everything happy and glorious, so that we will say, yeah, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to place all my hope in you. That might be what we want, but if we're honest with ourselves, whenever we're feeling pretty happy and content, we rarely think about what God's doing. Our hearts, this wrestling with sinful nature, our hearts tend to look inwards, to close, and to shut out God. So instead, Jesus meets us where we are. He draws us out. He lets us ask questions and wrestle with our fears. Jesus lets his disciples recite what they know. They tell him the story. And he wants them to work through it. He wants them to wrestle through what happened. Not just fix it for them. Not just tell them what was going on. It's really important to understand here that God doesn't despise hard things. He doesn't despise the struggle. He meets us there in the struggle, in the hardship, so that he can draw us through it. That's what he does with the disciples. He meets his disciples as they walk along the road. He comes to them in this journey and begins a new work in them. And that leads us to our second point this morning. Jesus teaches us. We can see this in this passage as well, that Jesus gently leads these disciples to truth and ultimately to himself. Christ is truth. We see this in the following verses where Jesus talks to them. He asks them questions and they answer him. They describe what's going on and what's happened. And then Jesus speaks gently, but also somewhat sternly, saying, this is something you need to understand. This is not just trivial knowledge. This is the most important thing to you. He calls them foolish, and yet at the same time, he's gentle with them. And as he does that, he explains. He starts to teach them. He starts to speak the gospel, the good news of God coming in, rescuing this promise that God made from the very beginning. And it says he teaches them from the law, from Moses, the law of God. The Israelites, the Jews, would have seen that as the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then Jesus teaches them through the prophets, through all the ways that God has interacted with his people over the years. And then through all of the scriptures, from the Psalms, from the wisdom, from the stories, Jesus teaches them the gospel. All the way, he's proclaiming his story. He's drawing that thread of redemption from the beginning to the present day. And through his leading to the truth, Jesus gently persuades not just the knowledge, but also the understanding. Jesus gives wisdom to his disciples, right? He's not just teaching them what happened, but he's teaching them the importance of it. He's teaching them why it matters to them. Look at how the New Testament is written, the letters and the Gospels that pour forth this explanation of the Gospel over and over again. This, we receive this New Testament from all of the apostles and the disciples that God inspired to write it, but a lot of that comes from this period after the resurrection. Luke writes a little bit here in Luke, but more so in Acts 1, he says that Jesus appeared to the disciples over the period of 40 days until he was taken up into heaven. Talk about a fast-track seminary degree. 40 days to learn all that you need to know about interpreting the scriptures, preaching the gospel, and even writing the letters of the apostles. But Jesus, he leads them, he teaches them. He's the best teacher in all history. So Jesus teaches and he brings understanding, but more so than that, more than just the understanding and the reason is that Jesus teaches about himself. He walks with the disciples. It's interesting, Jesus doesn't just call the disciples to believe on the spot. He doesn't call them to immediate understanding. It's not like those questions that you might hear sometimes. If you died today, where would you go? If you met God and could ask him a question, what would you ask? Those questions are useful, but it's not the type of thing that Jesus asks here. Those tools, those questions get people to think, but not to believe. What Jesus is doing here is getting them to believe. Belief is founded in relationship. And knowing what you believe is trustworthy and sure. Knowing who you believe is faithful and true. That you can stake all you have and all you are on this one thing and know for certain that it will not, it cannot disappoint you. How can we have that kind of belief? Jesus teaches, he gives them wisdom and understanding. He leads them into relationship, and that's really what we need. We need God to come to us. We need to be rescued. After all, this was Jesus' work. This leads us to our third point this morning. Jesus redeems us. That Christ came for this purpose, this mission, to redeem his people. On Friday, we looked at the death of Jesus on the cross. He died between two thieves. The innocent among those who deserved death. And at sunrise service this morning, we looked at the first announcement, just the first 12 verses there of Luke 24. That Christ was not in the grave any longer. The angels had said, he is risen. Remember what Jesus taught you. And here we have, finally, proof. We have eyewitness statements that Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus really finished his work. All of this combined to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the promised Savior of man. Jesus said to his disciples, verse 25 and 26, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" It was necessary for Jesus to do these things so that the plan of salvation would be complete. Jesus came to redeem his people. And Easter, above all days, we should understand this. What did Jesus come to do? He came to live the perfect life that we could not earn, to fulfill the law of God, to live the holy and righteous life that we could not. But he came also to die the death that we deserve, to take the punishment for our sins, the great exchange. That as Christ takes upon our sins, he gives us his righteousness, that double imputation. So we stand before the judge of all creation. We receive Christ's resume, his work completed. And Christ has received our record and has paid it, paid in full. And after Christ lived the perfect life and he died upon the cross, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He was resurrected and glorified. Death could not hold him. Life could not be held by death, because God is life. And God, the Father, glorified the Son. He raised him up to sit upon the throne so that one day all things will be in submission to the Son. All of us are faced with the testimony of the Gospels that Jesus Christ is that Savior. We have this choice, either to believe or to reject the reality that the Scriptures reveal. There is no other option. Either believe or reject it. But God doesn't come in anger. He doesn't come forcing us out of a zealous passion of wrath. God doesn't come in anger because Christ took the anger of God. He comes graciously towards us. He walks with us. Even when Jesus calls these disciples foolish, it's not out of anger. It's not out of derision. He's compassionate to them. He cares about them. He wants what's best for them. He wants them to fully understand, to take this seriously, to know, to be convinced in their heart of hearts that he is the Messiah. He's not just the one who they thought would save for the time being. He was the promised one of all history. He was the one that God promised in the very beginning. Genesis 3:15, the Son, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent. We too must not be foolish, and we must reconcile ourselves with what the Gospels teach us about Christ. We have to. God does not give us an easy way out of ignoring what he's done, ignoring what he's said. Either we believe or we do not. But yet, even in that dilemma, we can ask God, We can ask him questions. We can be like the disciples that walked along this path, asking God to teach us, to persuade us, to make this real, to make us believe. If God, if you are really true, if this salvation is really sure, convince me. Teach me. Draw me closer to you. God does not despise when we ask, when we cry out to him, asking him to draw us close. He's able to gently lead us to belief and faith. And that leads us to our final point this morning, that Jesus transforms us. It's interesting. Why did Jesus walk with the disciples? Why did he take that time? One of my seminary professors and good friends, Ted Hamilton, preached on this passage a while ago. And he noted that several times in the Gospels that Jesus kind of just shows up where he needs to be. Somehow in this glorious new state of his body, risen body, he can go where he needs to. Possibly instantaneously. He can be there when he needs to be there. You can see, if you read a little bit further on, Jesus appears to the disciples as the disciples run back to Jerusalem. The rest of the disciples gather, and then Jesus appears before them, just like he left, just as he disappeared. So if Jesus could do that, if he had the power to do that, then why would he walk? Again, I think our study in Genesis that we've been going through is very helpful here. Do you remember that significant phrase, God walked with his people? God walked with Adam and Eve. God walked with Enoch. God desires that relationship with his people. God didn't have to walk with us. God didn't have to make us this relationally needy. But he did. Jesus takes the time to walk with his disciples because he made us to walk with him. He's causing us to do what we were made to do. Why did he appear when he was walking with the disciples and they approached this city, why did he appear to continue on and these disciples begged him? They said, please come stay with us. Isn't that interesting? But Jesus almost continues on this journey and the disciples urge him to stay with him. It's for the same reason that God not only wants to walk with us, but he wants to dwell with us and he wants us to long for that relationship. God gives us the opportunity to invite him into our lives. Our being known by God means that we in turn will desire and need to know him. He lets us be who he made us to be, and God is willing to take the time to do it. And then Jesus opens their eyes to his glory as they invite him to eat with him. Jesus takes the bread just like he did that night when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He broke it, giving thanks for it, and he gave it to his disciples. And in that moment, they recognize this is our Messiah. This is our Savior. They recognized him for the person that he was, Jesus, but more than that, they recognized him for who he truly was, the true Messiah, the Son of God. Probably for the first time since knowing Jesus, they realized who he truly was without any lack of hesitation, without any hesitation or lack of faith. They saw him as they had traveled along the road as he taught them about who he was from the scriptures. Now they saw him clearly. They realized who he truly was. Sure, they were still human, just like us. Even in our best times, we can still have hesitation. Sometimes it's still hard to see. But here, in this moment, it's clearer than they have ever seen it before. They know their Savior. That's the same for us. We see Christ here. We see the testimony of the Spirit of God who has given us this word. We see the testimony of the women who went to the tomb and of the disciples that saw him on the road. We see God working, teaching us, drawing us closer. And we see God working in our lives. Though we don't see Christ face to face, we do see God working, drawing us, walking with us, leading us where he wants us to go. We're human too. We struggle at times. We go through many trials where we do not see clearly. But it's not us holding on to God that keeps us close. It's Christ holding on to us. We may go through times of struggle, times of confusion, but we won't lose that connection with Christ. We can never lose our full assurance in Christ because it is Christ who holds us fast. We won't always know what God is doing, but we will always know our Savior. And that is where Christ is leading these disciples on this road to Emmaus. It's not just the truth. It's not just the wisdom, the understanding, but it's that he's teaching them who he is. We know our Savior, that is something that will never, can never be removed. There's nothing in heaven or in the earth or under the earth, height, depth, angels, principalities, you name it. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Jesus removes the unbelief as he walks with his disciples. And through sanctification, the Holy Spirit does the same thing to us. We are brought more and more into an estate of trust, into this faith that God grows us in throughout our lives. And we can say with the disciples, this is our Savior. This is Christ. He is risen. And then what do we see? To close out, the disciples aren't just left there marveling, eating dinner and proclaiming, wow, that was neat. That doesn't happen every day. I'm going to look back on this and enjoy this as a memory. No. What do? They get up. Probably even without finishing dinner, they get up. They run back to Jerusalem. They've been on this road all day, but they can't help themselves. They run back to the disciples in Jerusalem. They gather everybody together and they say, "We have seen him. We have seen the Christ, the risen Son of God, who takes away our sins. We know." They evangelized. They evangelized to the disciples, those who walked and talked with Jesus, those who shared his meals, those whom Jesus taught day to day, were now hearing the full and complete gospel of Christ. And they, in turn, saw Christ. They saw him with their eyes, but they saw him also with their hearts as they were convinced, as they heard of the gospel, of God's story throughout all the scriptures. The disciples can't wait to speak the gospel, and neither should we. There's a sense here where Jesus is not just telling us a story, but he's saying, go and do likewise. Do not hesitate to speak and to live the gospel of God. This is the calling of those whom he has redeemed. You've been bought with a high price, with the blood, precious blood of Christ. You are a child of God. Therefore, live every day earnestly becoming who you are in Christ. Live in that way in which you are being conformed to the image of Christ, abandoning the short-sighted plans of this world, fleeing from earthly passions and desires, and running to Christ. There's nothing in this world that will satisfy. Only Christ. Only Christ can satisfy. And because Christ has finished his work, because he has redeemed us and has set us free, he calls us to live, to preach, to speak this gospel, to be excited. Just like the disciples were excited, they couldn't wait to get up and to tell their friends, he is risen. Let us be excited. Let us gaze upon Christ. And friends, don't be discouraged if you're struggling. Christ is on that road with you. And you can be excited and proclaim the gospel of Christ even as you are bearing the burdens of the road. Even as you take up your own cross and follow Christ. Because Jesus meets us and teaches us and transforms us. Because Jesus has redeemed us. Therefore, we live with burning hearts and fearless faith. Christ is risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, your word that you have given to us. Thank you for the Spirit that teaches us day by day, drawing us closer. Thank you that you walk with us, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, that you walk on this road. You do not despise the journey, but you take every moment, every opportunity to draw us closer, to teach us who you are, so that our faith may be strong, so that while we wait, we might become your ambassadors. We might be those who witness to the truth of this gospel. And God, help us now. As we go out into the world, help us to joyfully, excitedly preach the gospel, to speak to those who are dear to us, near to us, to those who we long to know this gospel. Help us, God, to say the words that you give us. Help us to be excited, passionate about the gospel. Help us to keep our eyes upon Christ, that all other things in the world might fade away. We'll be satisfied in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.